Go.
Ah. Okay, so we're going to pick up where we left off when we talked about worship last time. Was everyone here at that point? Or was that before you guys came?
I think it was before you guys
came. We're going to recap momentarily then. It was the beginning of October. 8th of October, that is way back.
I know,
but she kept your notes in a folder. Fantastic. So we'll recap a little bit, and then we'll take a break at the regular time of, at about 10 to 9. And then we'll do some practical discussion stuff around worship and our meetings together as churches for the last half an hour. So as long as you're all right with that, then we'll get started. Let's catch up for the sake of our three first years, newbies, freshmen. And I'll turn my Bible the right way around. Good. Well, where we were when we were talking about worship, when we were talking about having lifestyles of worship and communities of worship and agreement in worship, we were enjoying looking at the journey that the Israelites go on, if you remember, and the different things that they want to say to God in worship, and the different things that they explore about who God is during their journey. And it's wonderful. It's very deep. It's very rich. Maybe to review it, we'll go somewhere new that we didn't go last time, just to keep it fresh, if that's all right.
Yeah.
So if you want to turn to Psalm 149. And if you want to know about worship, Psalms is always the best place to go. And we were having a good time last time looking at those three different streams of worship, three different kind of expressions and sentiments that we would share with God. And this is one of the few Psalms where we see all three of those streams interacting with each other. So I thought I'd just bring it today. And then it helps us to just pick them out to recap, and then we'll move on to some other dimensions that I want to bring in today that I just feel God is saying to us at the moment as a worshipping church. So this is fresh stuff. I haven't really shared it before, so if it's all mumbo jumbo, I do apologize. Shall we go round and read this together? Let's go for one verse each, because worship is very interactive. 149. Maybe I'll start and then we'll go clockwise. Is that all right?
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones.
Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king.
Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbre and lyre.
For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation.
Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds.
Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand.
To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples.
To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with feathers of iron.
To exhort on them the written judgment. Dishonour have all his saints. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Sorry, John. Wonderful.
He didn't get one.
He didn't get one. Okay, so everyone have a look. Everyone have a read. What are the different things, what are the titles and names that are given to God in this psalm? How do we address it?
Saints.
King,
yeah.
Yeah, Maker.
Lord.
God.
Very good. Okay. And then, what about us? What are we called?
We're saints.
Congregation.
Saints, yeah.
Sons of Zion.
Sons of Zion, very good.
Godly ones.
Godly ones.
His people.
His people, yeah. Any others?
The afflicted ones.
Afflicted ones.
Godly ones.
Godly ones. Good. So there's a lot of different things, a lot of different expressions, a lot crossing over And it's a lovely meeting point of the stuff that we talked about last time. One of the first things we've got to do as worshippers is just simply be full of thanks to God. Yeah? Simply, very simply. We've got to overflow with joy and thanks for what he's done for us. Amen? And that was in a sense what they are bursting with when they come straight through the Red Sea and they're on the other side. Who can anyone tell me the tambourine player? What's her name?
Miriam,
very good. She's here because it talks about the timbrel and the lyre, and timbrel being a tambourine. Actually, they weren't the jingly jangly things. They were more like just big massive drums that were kind of like that, with an animal skin on. We've made them jingly jangly and smaller because you can fit them in your bag. But anyway, that's the development of the tambourine, not so important theologically. But the important first thing about worship is that it's all about thanks to God. Amen? Yeah. Celebrating and rejoicing in God. And then very much I want to draw attention to that title of him being our maker. Our maker. He has made us and then he has remade us to be forgiven and new creations. Amen? One of the big things we've got to have in our worship, we've got to encourage others when they are worshiping, is to simply just flow with thanks to God. We should never get cocky, we should never get self-sufficient, we should never get arrogant, but we should know that it's all about God. And it's a wonderful thing that it talks about dancing. Isn't that lovely? Praise his name with dancing. That's just a great thing to do. Does anyone like dancing here? I quite like dancing. In our kitchen, we dance at home. If you don't like dancing, I encourage you to try. And dance to the Lord. So I'll just say that again. In verse 2, let Israel be glad in his maker. That you guys didn't mention that one, but Israel was a key title there. Israel, in a sense, was born as a nation at that moment of coming out of the Red Sea. They became a nation at that point. Up until that point, they'd been a prophetic nation, a nation that was going to be, but wasn't quite yet. And that's when they were born, in that moment. So we are called Israel, which means that we have wrestled with God, means that we've got hold of God and said, yes, we're going to be yours. All right? Everyone with me?
Yeah.
First thing in our recap is about him being our maker, about us being forgiven and restored, and simply just pouring out with thanks to God as much as you can. Thank you, Jesus, as much as you can. Hallelujah. Number two. Anyone want to recall anything about number two? What's the second stream that we explored last time? Where does it happen geographically?
Desert.
Wilderness.
In the wilderness, in the desert. You're both right. Well done. Not the desert, but the desert. I always spell those wrong. But it's in that place, in the desert. It always states, I love it, at the beginning of Joshua, it says it was an 11-day journey, but they took 40 years to do it. I quite like that. There's a little bit of Joshua saying, I was quite impatient. Why did it have to take us 40 years? In some ways, that was because of their own issues, their own sin. They had some problems with the golden calf, among other things. They were very afraid. But in that time, in the wilderness, God taught them, retaught them how to worship. And God very much changed their identity of who they are. So the main sentiment in stream number two that I want to bring out again is that God changes us in the midst of worship. Worship is a place where we get changed, where we get transformed. We're able to bring our sin before God and say, Lord, I've done it again. Oh, set me free. Lord, turn me around. And it's a deep thing to do in worship. Some people's worship really centers on this because they're so aware of their sinfulness. Some people's lives, when they come to worship, they're so aware of what they've done wrong that they really want to just flow. I knew one guy when he got saved, he just wanted, whenever he came to worship, he would weep and wanted to start confessing all his sins and talking about what he'd done. Sometimes it'd be like, maybe not in front of all these people. But he's so new. Oh, I'm worshiping with my brothers and sisters, and it's we're drawing near to God, and God's taken away all my sin, and it's a wonderful thing. And drawing near to God in worship on our own, drawing near to God in worship with others, is where we get changed and get transformed and get free. Amen. In the wilderness there, they had to get the Egyptian style of worship out of their systems, which was all about keeping a particular deity happy so that they would bless you. And it flips and becomes the total reversal, which is that when we draw near to God and worship, it's not about trying to win some merit, but it's about the opposite. It's about giving of ourselves to God so that we get totally blessed. That's the other way around. That's what was happening in the wilderness. That's why there became a sacrificial system. That's why Aaron became the high priest. That's why they had the tabernacle, because it's about God reteaching them who he is and what he wants them to be. I want to, if you look at, if we look at verse 1, it calls us the godly ones. That's very much the emphasis of this stream of worship. It's that as we worship, we become more and more godly. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when you draw near to God in worship, when we're worshiping together, you start to see God's vision for your own life a little bit more, don't you? You start to feel, there's some freedom there. Isn't that a beautiful thing? God does say that over you, says that over me, says that over all of us. You can be godly ones. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This, where it says sing to the Lord, that word Lord is much more intimate and personal to Israel. It's not Elohim, which is the God of everything, but it's Yahweh, it's their God, it's our God, that personal, close relationship with God that was formed in the wilderness. So just as much as we're calling out thanks to God all the time, flowing with dancing as you will love to do, we're also constantly being changed and transformed. We don't do one and then the other, but they mix together, just as is happening here. And it's great, look in verse 5, let the godly ones exult in glory, let them sing for joy on their beds. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I know a lot of people put on worship music as their first thing in the morning or their last thing at night. A lot of people get on their knees to pray first thing in the morning or last thing at night. And those prayers can be full of asking God to just keep transforming us. If it's taken you 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, don't worry about it. It's great. Just keep coming. Let your worship be full of offering your life to God to allow him to change you and make you more like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So again, what he is our Lord, and what we become is the godly ones through being changed by God. Okay. Let's come on to just the third one in our recap. Again, it's amazing how they all collide and come together in this psalm. Within verses 1 and 2, there's a pairing of who God is and who we are. Three pairs that are put there. The first pairing we talked about is that he is the maker and we are Israel, becoming a new identity. We're not Jacob anymore, we're Israel now. And he is our maker. That's the first coupling. And we pour out in thanks. The second coupling I want to say is that he is the Lord and that we are the godly ones. We are the congregation. So that's another coupling for stream two. So what's stream three going to be? Someone, you can pick it out.
Sons of Zion and King.
Oh, Monica Coles, ladies and gentlemen. She's even got it. Not even in her native language, she's got it. Hallelujah. So this is very much the third stream of worship. This is not found in the Red Sea. It's not found in the wilderness. But this is very much, bang, what they do get once they're across the Jordan and they are in the promised land. They are in Jerusalem. They are in the things that God has promised them to be. And they're becoming what they're supposed to be. This is not the sons of the wilderness anymore, but it's the sons and daughters of Zion. And being everything that God has called Israel to be. God called them out of Egypt, not just because he liked them, even though he did, but it's because he wanted to use them to be a light and to be a beacon to the world. And this is where we very much think of God, the image of God, is that he is a king. victorious and conquering. Very much the explosion of worship here is to say, we are the sons and daughters of the King, and we are here to proclaim that this world belongs to Him. Amen. Heard a lot of songs around that? Yeah. A lot of churches are a bit afraid of songs like this, but in Ichthus we do them loads, probably too much. Because we believe that through us, when we worship, something happens. Amen? When we worship and we praise God, especially out on the streets, especially out in the open air, that we declare that yes, the true King that this world belongs to is God. And we have the authority and the power to declare it and to see things change, to see things shift. Amen. So this is the third stream. Again, it weaves in on all the other ones. But it's us affirming our identity as the sons and daughters of Zion, those who are moving in the authority of God to worship and to declare over this world, yes, there is a hope. Yes, there is a coming King. Amen. And this is not a King that we're lifting up in a... Obviously, we use that term Elohim a lot for God in Hebrew. But to say King very much shows us the energy and the prophetic nature of when we're always calling on the name of Jesus in worship because of the power in His name. So worship is all about us mixing these three streams together. Wonderful stuff. Isn't the Bible fascinating? I love it. These guys are referring and talking to these things as we go on in worship. As you look through the Psalms, you'll see these different streams weaving in and out of each other. Sometimes there are Psalms that very, very much focus in on just one of those streams. Psalm 51 focuses very much on stream two, about have mercy on me, Lord. Restore me. Let me be turned around and cleansed and transformed. Psalm, 47 is very much declaring God as a King in an explosive and dynamic way, calling on the other nations, saying, come, worship God. These are all the dynamics that are going on in worship, and not just song worship, not just singing, not just there in our times of worship together on a Sunday or a Wednesday or a Tuesday, but living it out day by day in our lives. Amen. We want those sentiments of saying to God, number one, saying thank you to God. You can get that into your life every day. Amen. I have a habit of I've trained myself to try to thank Jesus whenever I'm starting to feel a bit moody or bored or sick of the particular situation that I'm in. And so I just say, thank you, Jesus. Even if, you know, it's getting tedious, but Lydia's figured it out. So sometimes if we're in a meeting, you know, it's quite a dull meeting or something like that, I go, thank you, Jesus. Kicks me. It's just not a boring meeting. She knows. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, now you all know. So, I shouldn't have told you that. But it's me trying to get into my system. Thank Jesus all the time. Amen. You know, someone is being really boring and, you know, complaining again about the volume of the drums. Or thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. That's a good one. And weave in as well, you know, the reaction to that, what should it be? Stream two. Oh, change me, Lord. Make me more tolerant of these people who don't recognise that the centre of all music is drums. You know, we weave that into our daily lives. Worship, 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 worship. Everything we do. Amen. If you're people who have a heart for the poor, which I can see moving through all of you guys. You guys are all people who have a heart to see broken people changed. Though it sounds awesome, sounds epic, you know, it's the hardest thing in the world to love people who are broken, and you just need to keep praying. Change me, Lord. Make me more patient. There's this one lad, I nearly told you his name there, who was in Rainbow House, who, you know, desperately wanted to worship with us and play the tambourine, but he just had no rhythm. No, I mean, the guy, he could barely walk straight. He had so little rhythm, he could barely cope with it. But he said, change me, Lord. Make me gracious. Weave that in. And weave in declaring, Lord, be glorified. That's a good thing as well, you know. There's a worship team who really sound terrible. Be glorified here, Lord. Bring your order into this keyboard player. Bring your audit into this subway train. You know, there's someone whinging, someone manspreading. You know, bring your order here. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And the person reading right-wing newspapers, Lord Jesus be glorified, over the Daily Mail. Hallelujah. It's a life of worship, yeah? Just flowing, just praying, just singing. You could sing it on the tube. Lord Jesus, deliver him from the power. Amen. So that's a recap. Everyone okay with the recap? There's a nice convergence here in Psalm 149. There are probably other psalms where there's convergences as well. Two streams, three streams, where you just see these dynamics, these flows of worship. Have good fun when you're singing worship songs, picking out, there's a great stream of thanksgiving in this song. It's lovely. Sometimes when you're leading worship, you can really sense that, this congregation is bursting with thanksgiving today. We were in the prayer community today, and there was this stream of just thanksgiving, of everyone praying and worshipping and thanking God for lovely, amazing answers to prayer. And it was beautiful. You could just sense, we're in the stream of thanksgiving. This is wonderful. And it was great. And then it flowed into a stream of real declaration prayer. We were praying over children. And then it went on, let's pray over youth. And then it was, let's pray over students. And, you know, went on, we were in the care homes by the end of it. Because we were just praying, Lord be glorified in all these areas in London. It was great. And it was a flow of worshipful prayer. So let your lives be soaked in worship. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. I want to bring some more stuff. As we were sharing this together last time, there was a whiteboard, wasn't there?
Yeah.
We should have another white with three columns.
Squeaky wheels.
You know, actually, you could even fix that with an Allen key.
No, we dismantled it.
You dismantled it.
That's why it's not here.
That's not the same as fixing it, Kadeem, is it?
You're the only one who ever used it.
I was the only one?
Yeah.
Okay, well.
It was still written on it.
In my handwriting, which makes everyone go, what? What I want you to do today is maybe draw those three streams, if you can do that. You can maybe do some lines on your paper. Let the streams go south down your page. Those streams of thankfulness, of transformation and deliverance from God, and then of declaration. So let those be three streams. And as we were sharing last time, I felt the Lord begin to say there's more that I want to say through the Old Testament around worship. So I just say, I mean, it doesn't matter how you draw it. You take your notes how you want. They're your notes. The last one, call it declaration. Or God be glorified, or proclaiming, or what, any of those words you like, really. Just come on, Lord, do something. It's that stream.
Come on, Lord.
Come on, Lord. Hallelujah. Have the victory over the right wing.
She's got different things written there. Thankfulness, deliverance, and declaration.
Yeah, why not? The middle one can also have repentance in it as well.
And
transformation. Yeah, that encompasses both. Or you can say, you can stick them all in, whatever you like. Just that one that's about you getting sorted. The sorted stream. Sort me out, Lord. Oh, I need it. Hallelujah. Sort me out, Lord Jesus. Did anyone do the fasting for 3 days in January? That's great, right?
Two days.
Brilliant. The last day, I gave up. So
that's all right, JS.
I had to go upstairs.
Have a clap for 2 days of it, mate. You did two. That's awesome. That's brilliant.
It's hard.
Yeah, it's really hard.
Very hard.
And you find God bringing things out to get cleansed and dealt with. Oh, hallelujah. Like a big spot that needs squeezing. Just get it out. Hallelujah.
Change.
Yeah, that you do. It's why you've got to be at the worship, prayer, and fasting. Even if you just come for a day, for an evening, come for the whole 3 days. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. You see God moving in your life. And we're focusing on worship. In a bigger way. It's called Worship, Wisdom, Warfare.
Ooh.
Sounds good, doesn't it?
www.ixus.org.uk.
Yeah, man. And the fasting's brilliant. It's awesome. So just get there. You get to have coffee as well, but sometimes that makes you feel worse.
Yeah, I did that last time.
Yeah.
It's not good.
But it's amazing. I tell you, book time off. if you can, cancel whatever, just get there. It's just brilliant. Even if you just come for an evening on the Wednesday night, I will make that happen. I'll drive you home afterwards. It's worth it. I will. Hallelujah. Just wanted to really bring some more dynamics to it that I felt God was saying, and then we'll take a break and discuss around it, if that's all right. But as we go on in the journey of the Old Testament, there's a lot more complexity that begins to weave itself in to the life of God's people. But yet God is still getting his will done, and yet somehow we get to Malachi, and then we do get to Jesus. So God is still moving, but there's a whole load of mess that begins to happen after the things that we've been describing. That journey of getting out of Egypt, one, getting into the wilderness, two, and getting into the promised land, three, is a kind of 1, 2, 3, which is quite stable. It's quite easy to see that. But then we do begin to get into a real mess within the story of God's people, which begins with a whole load of sin within the leadership and then within God's people, and a whole load of mess that begins to work its way in. And then there's a whole onslaught of prophecy from God, which is really powerful, trying to draw people back to himself. And then as it goes on, the prophets are speaking, the prophets are singing, the prophets are declaring and sharing what God has for them, but yet they still end up in exile, and the temple is destroyed, and worship, which is what we're talking about, takes a massive beating. There's a whole trashing of the worship system that is in God's people. And they are deported. Not all of them are, but in a sense that a symbolic group of them are taken way over there to Babylon for 70 years. So there's a generation or two, and then they're able to come back and rebuild and reforge their life of worship. So I want to across our matrix of three, I want to bring another three dynamics that we really learn from this, because the reality is, though it would be lovely if our lives just went, thank you Jesus, change me Jesus, be glorified and you die, in a sense life is a bit more complicated than that, isn't it? And I want to say again that we weave those first three into our lives, but then we also need to be aware that there's a lot of complexity, especially when we're sharing our lives. And there's a lot of people who talk about church these days and say that, you know, our songs and our gatherings and our church buildings are irrelevant now, and we can all just do it ourselves. But the fundamental thing is, we need one another. Amen. Mm-hmm. And we need to gather together. And songs are great because they help us to sing with one voice and to worship together. And we need meetings. We're going to talk about that after the break. We need gatherings. We need to hear the word. We need to pray together. And we need focal points for us to do that stuff. And yeah, we don't need fancy buildings, and we don't need to wear special robes, and we don't need all that stuff. But what we do need is to keep getting together as God's people, because life is really complicated. And where I've given you a model of worship which comes out of the Exodus, I want us today to get more and more of a complex and beautiful, and what I want to say is really amazing, view from the scriptures out of the exile as well. Okay, and again, and what I'm not saying is sometimes we have an Exodus day and sometimes we have an exile day, but what I want to say is what we learn out of the Exodus and those streams of worship intermingle with lots of the things that we're going to learn out of the exile experience. Mm-hmm. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. Is this too complex?
No.
Okay, if I'm being really annoying or just too complicated, just put your hand up and say that again and I'll try and make it clearer. But something that's really amazing is that when the sin starts to well up within God's people, it's that God sends the prophets. And that is a beautiful thing. God is so good to us. Mm-hmm. That he wants to speak to us. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Rather than chucking us away, rather than just saying, you and all your issues. But actually God brings the prophets, and the thrust of prophecy that we get is unbelievable. And as we see, let's go to prophet number one. Why don't we go to just Isaiah together? It's my default place when I really love to just hear God's voice and get deeper. I love going to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 60. This was Terence's baptism verse, so I can't help but think of him whenever I read this. And why don't we all just read these three verses together? If you've got an NASB or another version, it doesn't really matter. Let's all just say it with a loud voice. Verses 1, 2, and 3 of Isaiah 60. You ready? Go. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Amen. Amen. I've talked about those sweet and beautiful and wonderful things in worship, those first streams that I've talked about. But very often when we're trying to live in those streams, we experience this, a crowding in of darkness. A crowding in of darkness. And often that's through our own life situations. Often it can be through work. It can be family members. It can be, sometimes it can just be an onslaught of the demonic. If you've ever tried to preach or lead a meeting or lead worship, you'll know the awful week that you often have before it. Anyone experience that? Trying to get ready for revive, it's like a you have to really fight. And what we need is this first dynamic. What I want to talk about is the presence of God. It's very simply the glory and presence of God. I want to make that, you can draw that across all three, the glory and the presence of God. And it interacts with all our other streams, but it needs to be at the center of our understanding of God, is his glory and his presence. And it needs to be woven into our lives in the same way. It needs to be woven into our relationship with God, his glory and presence. This is a beautiful thing where it says, the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear upon you. That's an amazing thing. Within Israel at this point, they were just tempted and affected by the sins of the nations around them, and they weren't strong enough to hold on. There were those who were strong, especially the prophets. And whenever we worship, we are all prophets. Amen? God has called all of us to be prophets. And that doesn't just mean standing up and say, I've got a word from God over a microphone. But that it's not just about particular things that we might say, or like, Kadeem, I've got a word for you today, change your socks in Jesus' name. That is a prophetic word because, you know.
Yeah,
I won't say anything rude about them then. They're very prophetic socks. And in the same way, we got to live prophetic lives. Amen? There's someone in Lee Green who wears two shoes that don't match because it's a prophetic statement. I don't really get it. She's explained it to me a couple of times. I still don't get it. But it's starting to make a prophetic statement instead of saying she wants to walk in step with... I still don't get it. But it's a prophetic statement about her life, that she wants to be walking in the Holy Spirit and in the presence of God. And it's a very special thing. Yeah. And so there we go. But I do get it. Because it's saying, I want to step and I want God to step with me and go with me. And that is a dynamic of worship that starts to get revealed when God's people are under pressure at this point. Isaiah is the first of the major prophets because he's beginning to prophesy about the exile, saying this stuff is going to happen unless you really sort yourselves out. But then he also prophesies about then what God's going to do after the exile, about bringing them back. And then obviously, as he starts to see that, he just starts to see Jesus and prophesies all about Jesus. So Isaiah's, you've got to see him in three levels all the time. He's saying it to people in that time. He's talking about the exile when they're going to get restored with Ezra and Nehemiah. And then he's talking about Jesus. And all of it points towards Jesus. And it's all about the presence of God needs to be in our worship. Okay? Just as I've said, that's all the time. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
To be calling on God, Lord, I need your presence today, your glory, your spirit within me. You need that on the tube. You need that when you go to bed. And we need that when we are worshippers in our congregations. I really want to bring this into our thoughts for you guys, because you guys are real workers, and those who are, you're really carrying something for Ixus at this time. I don't know if you know that. But where you are the trainees and those who are learning in this time, you are brilliant because you've made a real sacrifice for God to use your lives. And actually, you are really significant for the whole movement at this point. I don't know if you know that. And we were really praying over you today in the prayer community. I had to lead the prayer community, so I was able to decide the things we pray for. And I thought, I'm going to pray for these guys because I knew I was going to share with you tonight. I thought, I need prayer as well. But as we were sharing, we were praying for you. Actually, you really carry something for this time in Ixus. And what I want to challenge you to carry, we're in January right now, as we go through these next 6-7 months, as we do the worship, prayer and fasting, as we do an Easter outreach, as we do summer project and revive, be carriers of God's presence in everything you do. Be those who pray, come Lord Jesus, in every situation, especially in your congregations, all right? Especially when you're there on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening or on the street or whatever. I want to challenge you guys to be channels of the Holy Spirit, bringing in the presence of God, all right? Being those of whom we can say, oh, man, at Hope on Sunday morning, the glory of the Lord just appeared on Laura's head. It was awesome. Bang, she was just glowing. I want to hear people say that. Amen? I was at Abide the other day and I actually could see it. I was leading worship and I didn't set up a microphone because I thought my voice is loud enough. It wasn't loud enough. I had a sore throat by the end. But I could see there was so much glory shining on the whole congregation, on Jayanne and the guys there. You could see, these guys, their worship is real and they are being channels of the Holy Spirit. Like that woman that Jesus spent time with at the well. He said, out of your innermost being, literally out of your belly, there's going to be a of living water, like a bursting well. I want people to say that. You know, John at Southcroft, he was there. He was just everywhere. Just got all over me. It was great.
Wow.
Yeah, don't you want to hear that?
Yeah.
I want to challenge you to be that. I want to challenge you to carry that. You know, you might see your guys as yourselves as real helpers at church. Are you that? Are you like that? I used to be that. When I was back at Southcroft years and years ago, I'm so helpful. I'm going to tidy this up. You know, there's a woman who used to wee on the chairs. I'm going to clear that up. It's all good. You know, there's an issue, another issue of the block toilet. Same person. You know, I'm going to clear that up, you know, during the worship. And actually, that was the worst thing I could have done. What would have really mattered, what would have really helped that woman is to be worshipping alongside her, not just clearing her up and being a helpful person, though that is very helpful and though that is very worshipful. More important than anything else is let's seize this half an hour we have together, you and me, my dear, with the aroma of your chair. Let's get in God's presence together. That really is going to do a lot more good than going and buying us some new pants. It really is, believe me. And I want to challenge you all to be those who are really worshipping deeply and closely to God, you know? Those just leading the meeting, they need you. You've got to carry, we've got to pursue God in his presence. Yes, we want everyone to be flowing in God's presence all the time. Yes, maybe you're someone who walks down the street and you're just surrounded with clouds of glory and you can smell the incense. Maybe you're like that and you don't need that half an hour on Sunday morning, but she does. And a lot of other people do need that corporate seeking of God together in agreement. Though sometimes it's annoying. I want to say actually it's easier to clean up the wee than to be a channel of the Spirit. Be a channel of the Spirit. Be a cleaner of the wee, but be a channel of the Spirit. In your life. Amen?
Amen?
So stand, get your hands lifted and call on God to fill those times with his presence. Amen? Okay, I'm not telling you off. I'm encouraging you. You are channels of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, tell the person next to you, you're a channel of the Holy Spirit. You're a channel of the Holy Spirit. Rivers of glory out of your belly. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Well, we'll keep going. Any question or comment
about being with people? Even though the Lord's taught me, but when you're sitting with them and they're smelling and they're, that, it's just to look beyond that and just, and they, because they want to talk to you, they want someone to talk to. And when people see that they're smelling and that, people don't want to engage with them, do they? I've gone beyond that part where I can sit down, because I was smelling as well. But when you start talking to them, the tension, I can feel, I understand what you're saying.
Amen. Amen. We need God's presence more and more deeply. Yes. Hallelujah. That will help you to be thankful as well. That will help you to pray and to bring the order that we want to see through our declaration. That all comes through God's presence. Everyone all right? Is this okay? Is this helpful? Okay.
Yeah.
If it's ever not, we can change. I'm sure you will know. Sadly, they didn't listen to Isaiah enough. They didn't listen to Jeremiah at all. and it got worse. And the first deportation that they have going off to Babylon and being settled there is Daniel and his friends and a whole group of them in that wave. And that is such a deeply sad thing for worship, isn't it? Because that presence of God that they felt there in the actual temple, where they could actually sense the cloud and they could send a guy in to carry their sins and do a sat that, where they had that tangible thing you could touch, it all got trashed by Nebuchadnezzar. And then they need the prophets even more because now, in a sense, they don't have that tangible thing that they can touch and see, and they are literally worshipping God, trying to worship God under a whole nother level of pressure, where they are literally not even in the promised land anymore, but they're there in Babylon. And theologically, this is a wonderful image for us, isn't it? As those who are like aliens in this world, as believers, we become those ambassadors for another nation that is not this one, which is the kingdom of God. And so the whole image of the exile, it's not the same as the wilderness. It's like it, but it's not, because in the wilderness it's just the sand, the manna, the cloud and the tent, and Lord help us, how are we going to get through today? That's tough enough. But in the exile, you've got all this nasty worship. You've got Nebuchadnezzar worshipping himself. You've got the issue of Darius, you've got a lion's den, you've got a fiery furnace, you've got demonic stuff everywhere, disgusting sexual immorality in this thriving city that claimed to be the centre of the world. But yet, these guys keep worshipping God. And that is a helpful image for us, isn't it? It's really helpful in London to be there. But actually, there's these two guys, there's Ezekiel and there's Daniel, and they are just... they are alive with prophecy, and it's amazing. One of the great visions that Ezekiel has in his first and second chapters is of the throne of God, the mercy seat, with kind of wheels that are all kind of zappy and flashy and cool, and there's a rainbow that goes all the way around, and it's great. There's this dynamic energy roughly saying, hey, God has actually left Jerusalem with you. You've been marched all the way over here by Nebuchadnezzar and his horrible gits, but don't worry, God's gone with you. And his presence is still there. And what he starts to give them is vision. All right, I want you to draw that across as number three. You can draw it however you want, really. But what I want to say we need in our worship is vision. Mm-hmm. We need vision. And Daniel has Jesus' favorite vision. Because it's the vision of the
Son of Man.
Oh, Monica Cole. She's all over it. She's been to Bible school. Boom. Was anyone at Bible school when Roger first taught Daniel? Was anyone around in those days? Just me.
I did the notes.
You did the notes. That's the most honoured and amazing position, is to write the notes.
Which year was that?
1842. But it was awesome. Some of it was in here when we used to do Bible school in here in this really long room. And you'd have to have a second speaker. And some of it was, I think, in the Bonhoeffer. I don't know. I can't remember. But it was a great Bible school season. And awesome dynamics, because it was about the vision that God was giving to his people under that huge pressure. Because when you've got huge pressure upon you, you've got to call on God to say, oh, Lord, help me. I need a vision of you to get me through this day. Even though there is so much of what looks like victory for the enemy around us, I need a vision of what Daniel sees, which is not just a vision of, don't worry, I'm God and I'm here, you're going to be all right. But the vision of God, the Father, called here the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man, Jesus, there presented. And we got to get, when we're there and under the pressure of the world and the dynamics of the principalities and powers and the demonic that seeks to oppress our lives, we need not just a vision of, you know, God's big and it's all right. Too many worship songs are about God's big and you're all right. You need a vision of Jesus in the situation, who says all of humanity can be saved. Mm-hmm. Amen. Which says people can be delivered of the strongholds of the evil one. Mm-hmm. It says that Jesus, yes, he is God, but he has become man and given himself for us. Let's just read it, because I'm not explaining it very well. But it comes alive, as you see in the vision of Daniel. Daniel 7, 13 to 14. Jesus' favourite title for himself. You can imagine Jesus reading Daniel as a young boy, maybe a 12-year-old, discussing it with the rabbis in Luke chapter 2. I bet they discussed this. And I bet Jesus knew in his heart, that's me. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Hallelujah. We just got to say that, haven't we? We've got to speak out these words, and we've got to keep this vision. This vision for our lives, as we're under pressure seeking to be worshippers of God in this Babylon-like city of London. Sometimes we might even feel that when we're trying to worship on a Sunday morning. Remember, there were times at Lee Green where when you're church planting, the muck of sin that gets brought in people's lives, you don't even want to sit next to him, because you know what's going on with you, and I know what you did to that person, and I know what that's coming in, and I know that you're not trying to follow Jesus, and you're surrounded by such heaviness. Someone who's really demonic comes in. They always show up when the congregation leader's preaching somewhere else. It always happens, and you're surrounded by it, and you've got to start to just prophesy. Come on. There is a Son of Man, and his name is Jesus, and he has become one of us, and you can be free of this stuff. We've got to get a vision of Jesus that we bring in. We'll discuss and talk about how we can bring that in to our meetings. We've got to bring in a vision of Jesus that enables other people to see it. And again, what I want to say in your life as a worshipper, and in your life as someone who's being a lead worshipper in your congregation, even if you're not a worship leader, you're still a lead worshipper in your congregation. And you've got to do it with vision. Vision for other people's lives. To be able to say, yes, you are in a total mess right now. I do agree. It looks like the enemy's winning, but we can see Jesus winning. Because I have a vision, and he is the Son of Man. And he has a kingdom which is an everlasting kingdom. Amen. So there's got to be a vision of that flows right through all our streams of worship. There's got to be vision that flows when we're thanking God, to be saying, hey, I'm thanking you, God, because you've given me a new vision for my life. And it's got to flow. We've got to get a vision for our own lives as well. Amen. We can't just say, Lord, change me because I just suck and I need to be something different. You know, and people do that in life, don't they? You say, oh, I'm just going to change, you know, I just need a new job because, you know, the old one's rubbish and, you know, it's okay, I'll move to a different place, I'll move house because I'm sick of my problems that I've got there. That's not the way you can change your life. You might do it out of a heart of wanting to change, but you've got to get it as a vision, as where I'm going is I want to be like Jesus. Amen? Mm-hmm. And all our worship has to be full of that. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be in Jesus. Amen? So again, let me call on you. Let me appeal to you, plead with you. Be those who worship in a wonderful way. I've known people who really are so pleased with themselves that they're so helpful in worship, you know, that they might do a particular job of welcoming at the door and they stay there for the whole of the worship time. And that's a great job. But they like to be there all the time because they don't want other people to see them worshiping. So they like to wait on the edge, and they call it service, and it is service. They call it sacrifice, and yeah, it is sacrifice. But again, what we want, what we need, I want to call on all of you, sit on the front row sometimes and really worship so that other people can see what a lead worshipper is like. That's all of you. Even if you don't want to be that, I'm afraid you are it. And if people see you hiding, and, you know, being a bit embarrassed of what it means to worship, what are they going to do? They're going to do the same. They're going to do the same. If they see you hiding from what you're truly called to be, people are not stupid. Even if they don't know it in their rational minds, they're going to pick it up in their spirit. I didn't intend to be so challenging tonight, but maybe this is just the Lord. Maybe it's the Lord challenging me as well. There were times when I just hid behind a drum kit for years because playing the drums was a lot easier than standing up and making myself vulnerable as a worshipper. And that's what I need to do. That's what you need to do. Sit on the front row sometimes and just worship. Yeah, there's loads of ways you could help. You could make another cup of tea for Dave. But what Dave needs more than that is to see how to worship and learn from you and how to do it. Amen. There's someone called Dave in every congregation, that's why I'm using the name. I could keep talking about that, but we need a vision of the Son of Man, and that vision of the Son of Man lives in you. Amen. Amen. That title of the Son of Man in some ways is a corporate title when Jesus is saying it. Again, it talks about it, that it is something which is the saints of the Son of Man, and as this whole vision is unpacked, it's woven in with the four beasts and the animal-like things, and they've got iron teeth and bronze stuff. Obviously, we don't really want any of those in our worship times, but but we want to see the Son of Man presented through our worship and our lives. Are you still with me?
Yes.
Are we rushing too fast through the exile, or are we okay? We're all right. We're okay. Good. Brilliant. We've done the major prophets. That was a good time. And the last one, just a third element that I want to bring in before we take a break, is that what's wonderful at the end of the exile is that they do get to rebuild. Mm-hmm. And God did promise them through Jeremiah, it's only going to be 70 years. And God was faithful to that. And God touched Cyrus as the kind of emperor, as the kind of king of Persia in that time. And he did send them back to be able to rebuild. And again, in that rebuilding that they've done, which you've looked at with Faith, you remember that? Mm-hmm. With your leadership stuff from Nehemiah, obviously she shares it a lot better than I do. But there was the key thing that I want you to get hold of is that, yes, Nehemiah was building the city, which is a wonderful image of the church as a city set on the hill. Yes, God is building, and Nehemiah is a forerunner of Jesus who's building his church. All of that really matters. But there's something that's built before the walls. What is it?
The temple.
The temple. Very good. And there's something they do before they even build the temple. And what's that?
Fast.
There's some bit of fasting.
Was that again?
There's something they do before they even build the walls and before they even build the temple. I'll give you a clue. It's worship. That's the main thing they do. They get on with worshipping. And then they put down the foundation stones of this new temple that they're going to build. And then what do? they worship. So come with me. I know it's confusing, but we go back in your Bibles to get yourself to Ezra chapter 3. But chronologically, it's happening after everything that we've heard from Isaiah, everything that we've heard from Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and most of the minor prophets. And we're in the prophetic times of Zechariah and Haggai. And I didn't know if you noticed at the leaders' conference, there was so much that God was saying through Zechariah. Everyone kept saying, I'm just going to read from the word from Zechariah. And it was amazing because it just confirmed to me what God is really saying for us as worshippers this year. And really powerful stuff, LSD. And really powerful stuff that God wants to say about us as worshippers who are also those who are working with God in seeing him build his church. So just as a third one, maybe if someone could read it for us, because my throat's getting sore. Ezekiel, Ezra chapter 3 verse 10 to 13. Is there any volunteer?
Yeah,
go for it.
Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel for ever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away.
Wow. This is a really amazing gathering of worship that happens here, isn't it? Actually, they're still very vulnerable. All they've done is laid foundation stones. They don't tell us how deep they've gone or how long it took them to get that done. They've already been worshipping for a year in the foundations of the old temple. But what happens here is they just begin to really feel it. And they just begin to really feel it deeply in their hearts. And I know that's a really simple thing to say when we're talking about worship, but just as a third dynamic to bring out is that these guys really are engaging with God in their hearts, in their feelings, in their emotions, and they clearly really care about worship, and they really care about worship that has gone before. And they really care about building a life of worship within the church, which is going to go forward. There's an amazing coming together here, isn't there? There's those who have known it from beforehand. These are clearly fairly old people who have known the temple from before the exile. And then those for whom are saying, yes, finally we're making progress and getting our nation and our identity back to some degree. And there is a meeting together of real deep feelings and emotions towards God. And it comes together and they just really feel it. And again, that might seem like a really trivial thing. But I want to just draw that out as another dynamic that we want to flow through all our worship. It's really easy if we're serving a lot in church to worship without a lot of feeling. It's really easy to not really feel it because we're too worried about the stuff we've got to do or we're too worried about everyone else. And that engaging of our hearts with God's compassion for those who have gone before. I don't know about you, but it makes me really sad when you see people being dishonored in church or dishonored because they're older or because they talk about things in an old context. And as true worshippers, we want to be those who really honour worship from the past. Amen? We want to honour songs from the past. We want to honour the way that people have worshipped and make room for that to fuse in with the joy of the new thing. I love the new things. I love writing new songs. I'm writing a new one at the moment and I just can't finish it. It's taken ages, but and it might be really rubbish anyway. But often I'm thinking, oh, I really want to do that new song. But then actually you find what God really uses is an older song, because there is a mixing together here of this weeping and this joy. And, you know, it's really great when those things weave together, where we have, in a sense, a deep longing and lament for things that we want to see or that we have seen, and then a great joy and delight when we get a vision from God for what is ahead. And I just want to encourage you to engage your hearts. I remember, for me, there was a really... it totally took me by surprise. I had the real privilege of travelling quite a lot when I was a student, to be able to go and play drums for some worship bands and things like that. It was a great... The timing of it was amazing, because it paid for all our trips to Thailand backwards and forwards when we weren't earning. And it was great. And I managed to skip a few lectures and still pass my degree and to travel. And it was great. And but it was really funny, because, you know, within some of the churches we went to in the States, they were very American. And, you know, the real cynic within me, which was a lot more cynical then than I am now, you know, was just judging it all the time. Oh, you lot. You're all wearing the same tie. You're all wearing the... Oh, it's so boring. And I'd be playing drums in some of these worship times and just there was, you know, just judgment and cynicism, skepticism. And I was just thinking, you know, two more songs and then we get to the airport and get home. And I remember there was these times we were doing it, doing that. And there was this place, and it was in Chicago. Mm-hmm. And we were worshiping away, and suddenly God just really struck my heart with a conviction. And we were playing some songs, and I was just drumming away. Same kind of songs we'd done loads of times. And I just began to weep just in this way, and to really repent of the cynicism and the judgmentalism that had been in my heart. And God began to give me a real heart for these people that we were leading in worship. And I remember coming off the stage, the other guys were like, are you all right? Because it really touched me, and I was just weeping while I was playing. And then I remember the next one, which was the same day, but just in the afternoon, I was playing and I just began to really shake with the presence of God really just touching my life. And there was a whole new life of worship that was awakened within me, which was really... just such a surprise, such a shock, because my heart began to engage in worship, and it began to really melt and to burn for God. And I felt so judged. And then I began to just really love Americans after that, because they're just so positive.
Yeah.
And they are just lovely. They just love it. They're just so positive. And after that, thank you for your ministry. Oh, Henry, I just love that. The way you play it, and oh God, it's just so moving. And before that, I was just like, oh, you're so annoying. But then, like, I just love it. And I was just like, God, Americans are just great. They're just so full of love. And this all happened within this one conference in Chicago in about 3 days. The whole of my worship life got reborn because I began to actually feel it. And that whole theology of worshiping truly in spirit and in truth, and you know, the true Henry that should have been born, you know, years before that began to be born as a real worshiper, and it was just a beautiful thing. So again, I just want to challenge you, just feel it. and you know, if you think that, you know, you can't really engage your heart in worship, you know, at house group, you know, because you're worried about, you know, getting some more biscuits because there's extra people there, what I want to say to you is, forget that. Engage your heart in worship, because that's what builds God's church. And that's what sees his kingdom come in the lives of the people you're trying to serve. Really engage your heart. Engage your spirit. You know, allow the goodness of who God is I remember, you know, even at Revive, the this year just gone, we finished leading worship on I can't remember what night it was, but I remember we finished and we prayed with the team afterwards, and then just came off the stage and just wept so much, just because of God's love for his people and his love flowing as we worshipped. It was just so intense and so powerful. And again, just really took us by surprise. We kind of sat there after everyone had gone, just really weeping. And God was really ministering to us, you know, in the huge change in our life that was going on. But engage your heart. Let it be touched. Going to take a break, but let's just pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, just thank you. Lord, that you are so good to us, that you go with us. Lord, just these simple things that we've thought about, Lord, your presence going with us. Lord, fill us with your spirit. Lord, let us be worshippers who really do worship, Lord, in the intensity of your presence, Lord, with that river of life flowing from our innermost being, Lord Jesus. Lord, oh Lord, let us be those who have a real vision of you in worship, Lord, as we lift you up, Lord. May people see visions of you, Lord, and know visions, Lord, even in, Lord, the mess of sin and idol worship, Lord, and demonic that can surround us and can even invade us as the church, Lord. We want to say, Lord, fill us with a vision and melt our hearts, Lord, that we might be those who are true worshippers, Lord, in spirit and in truth, Lord God. Lord, let the weeping mix with the joy, Lord. Let the laughing and the delighting, Lord, blend in with the weeping, Lord, as we dance and leap for joy, Lord. We want to be on our knees, Lord, calling upon you, worshipping you, surrendering everything that we are to you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Gonna press pause.